My thought this morning has to do with the word change. And according to the dictionary, one definition we'll find means to alter or to make different. And this word change has came to the forefront of our lives in the last few years in our leadership of our nation. We've had a president that run his campaign platform on the word change. And he had a agenda that he would like to change. He'd like to make some changes in our country. And there have been changes over the last several years that he has been in office. I'm not here to debate that one way or the other. I'm just want us to point out that one of the things of his platform, of his campaign, and one of the things that people, the reason people voted for him was because he wanted change. So I want us to think this morning about the things that you would like to change. And I would venture to say that every one of us here have something that you would like to be different, that you would like to change, maybe in your circumstances, maybe in your surroundings, maybe something within your own self. Maybe there is an attitude, maybe there's a disposition, maybe there is a feelings. I don't know all, but I just want us to consider the word change and ask us to be very candid with ourselves. Is there something that you would like to change today? I would say that there probably is something. I would have to tell you that there are things in my life that I would like for them to change. I would like it to be different than it's been in the past. I would like for there to be a change for improvement. The idea of change appeals to us because we want to see things improve. Our perspective about change is that we would like things to be improved. And think about things that have changed in the place where I work. It's almost a little bit humorous, but there's some pieces of equipment, the tire balancer and the tire changer, has been in multiple places in the shop. When I moved there, when I went to work there, it was over kind of along the east wall, and it's moved so much that I've kind of lost track of where all it's been, but it's moved at least four or five times. And every time that they have moved that, it's because the change was done to improve the situation. Someone had an idea. They felt like it was either in the way where it was, or they felt like it would be more convenient in another location, or the space would be better utilized if we made a change. So the things were disconnected, and the piece of equipment was moved from one part of the shop to the other and reconnected so it could be utilized in a different area. And just recently, that was changed again, and now it's in a place that it's never been before. But there's changes that happen because people have a desire to improve something about the about their situation, whatever it might be. Sometimes we think that a new car or a new house is the change that we really need. It's the change that we want. If we could just have that, maybe not brand new, but new to us, if we could have this new house or new car or whatever it is, that the change would be the improvement that we've just been looking for. It would bring about the satisfaction, it would bring the contentment and all of that. And I think many times when we start looking for the fulfillment of change, we look at changing something that's really not the source of what needs to improve. I believe that change can bring real improvement in our lives. And I really believe that many of us fail to fully realize the potential of change for a couple reasons. There's probably more, but a couple that comes to my mind is, one, we don't have the courage to really implement the change that needs to happen. And the other area that I feel like makes us come short of realizing the potential of change is we don't really know what to do differently to bring about the change. We want it to be different, but we really don't know what it is that we have to do. We think we have an idea. We think that maybe that new automobile will bring the change that we want. I had a vehicle come in recently, and I'd worked on the car when it belonged to a used car lot, and they had it very clean. It was a very nice car. The outside was clean, the upholstery was clean, the floor was clean, the windows were clean, and it had a mechanical issue that I was addressing. And it has changed so much for the bad that I'm really concerned that it may be a different car. I don't know for sure. But I was asked to go and drive this car, and it's the same basic color, I think, as the other car was. But the car is a little bit dingy on the outside, and when I got inside, it reeked of tobacco smoke. And there was a lot of debris in the floorboards and in the seats, and there was stains all over the door panels and on the upholstery, like someone had either been pouring coffee from one cup to the other while they was going down a gravel road, or I'm not really sure what was happening, but there's splatters and sticky spots all over the inside of this car, and there's obvious it's just dirty. It looks like this was a nice car, and it's got all kinds of things tracked into it, and it's, you know, I know that when the person bought this, it didn't look like that. If it's the same car that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about people that, in the past that I've worked on their vehicles, and, it seemed like every piece of mail they got went up on the dash. To where there was a layer of envelopes and, sale bills and stuff, to where this sounds almost, incredulous, but it was stacked up so high you begin to wonder just how tall. Where did they sit on something so they could see over it and see out the windshield? Several inches worth of paperwork just laying up on the dash. I never really wanted to drive their car because I was afraid that some of this stuff would start falling off of the dash. And then there are those that would put so much stuff up above the sun visor, you didn't dare pull that down because there would be just cascade down all over you. And I've known those people long enough that I would see them buy another car, and they would come in, and there's nothing on the dash, and there's nothing up above the sun visor, and the inside of the car is clean. And I wonder sometimes, why did they buy that car? Did they buy the car because the stuff got so deep on the dash that they couldn't see where they was going? And they just thought, if I will change the car, get a different car, everything will be better. You know, there are times that in our lives, in our minds, we think, you know, if I would just do this, if I just get something different, the change would be so wonderful. In reality, we change something that really is only very temporary because we don't really know what that needs to be changed. The person that stacks up a year's worth of electric bills and correspondence with all of their relatives on the dash where they can't see where they're going, the thing they really need to change is learn what to do with all the mail, not get a different car. And many times we think in our mind, we just want to do, there's got to be a major change. We got to have a different house. We can't hardly get from one door to the next. We're stepping on something all of the time. We need a different place. So we go and get a different house, and because we don't address the stuff that we're stepping over, that, guess what? It's only a matter of time, and that house has the same problem the other house has. Well, it's really not the car's fault. It's really not the house's fault that it got cluttered, that there was junk in it. It's because we didn't change the right thing. We didn't know what we needed to change. We thought the house was in disarray, so if we get a different house and we go and look at it, and maybe they've got it arranged like got some nice curtains and the floors vacuumed and the windows is clean and all, oh, this looks like such a nice place, but just wait till I move in. Because if I bring all of my stuff with me, I really didn't change what I needed to change. I think about some statements. One of them I was not really aware of that was brought to my attention this past week. Statement said, if you do what you have always done, you will get what you always got. Anybody know where that comes from? Weight Watchers. Weight Watchers is an organization that says, if you do what you've always done, you will get what you always got. In other words, if you don't change, if you don't make the right change, you're still going to have problems in the same area. If you have trouble taking seconds, and that's where I'm at. If the food didn't taste so good, maybe I wouldn't take seconds. I don't know. But it tastes good to me, so I got to have just a little bit more of that lasagna or whatever that was. I have to have a little bit more. That flavor was so palatable to me, and I want a little bit more. So you go and get a little bit more. But, you know, if I want to really change something, I can go and go on a starvation diet for 30 days and maybe lose some pounds, but if I don't really change what needed to be changed, I'm going to get what I always got. I'm going to still have trouble getting my clothing to connect. All right? So the other statement that was made was, doing the same thing and expecting different results is insanity. Doing the same thing and expecting different results is insanity. You know who that's accredited to? Albert Einstein. So, doing the same thing and expecting it to be different, that's just crazy. That's insanity. So, we want, you know, if I get the new car and they've sprayed some stuff in it and make it smell good and they have cleaned it up and it looks so nice and so roadworthy and all of that, and if I don't change the way I treat it, it's going to look just like that old one that I got out of. The one that I couldn't stand to drive any longer, the new one's going to look just like that. If I don't change the way I go and take seconds or thirds, or I've got to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and have a snack, you know, if I don't make those changes, then I'm still going to have problems with my waistline. That's where it comes down to. It's not because there is some kind of secret ingredient in the food that I eat that's making me have this expanding posture. There is something else. I've got to realize where I make the change. It's not the food's fault. There is something about I have to change my appetite. I have to make an adjustment here to get the result that I really want. I can't go on doing the same thing. There is no magic thing that I can take to burn off the fat. I've got to make some changes, see. I'd like for us to look at some scriptures, because we're not here to learn how to take care of our cars or our houses or our waistlines. Although I do feel like we have a responsibility to take care of our bodies, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that the Lord would like to dwell in. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Isaiah, and I would like for us to read in the 11th chapter something the prophet got a vision of. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears." Is there any question in anybody's mind that the prophet had a vision of Jesus Christ? I believe the prophet Isaiah, many years before Jesus came, at least 700 years before Jesus came, got a glimpse of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. So I believe that Jesus is his perception and his ability to understand is very quick. So I want us to read a little bit more about what Jesus came to do. He says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and shall slay the wicked." Wickedness cannot stand in the face of Jesus Christ. It cannot stand in his presence. "And the righteousness shall be, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, we know that there has to be some changes happen for a wolf and a lamb to dwell together, right? If you have lambs at your house and they're in a nice little enclosure and you take good care of them and bring them food and water, and maybe you have a pasture for them to graze in the summertime, and you brought home a pet wolf and you put this wolf in there with the lamb, they are not going to cohabitate without some changes happening. But he says here, this is part of the manifestation of Jesus coming into this world. He says, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion," a young calf and a lion. A lion is a carnivorous animal, just like a wolf is. And a lion will eat a calf without some changes happening. He says here, "And the fatling together and a little child shall lead them." I would not want any of our little children that are here today to be in the same enclosure as a lion or a wolf, because a wolf will eat them too. He says, "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." There's some mythology here that it's referred to. People believe this cockatrice was one a creature. It was not an actual creature, but there was a belief of a creature that just a glance was poisonous and it would cause people to die from this. Didn't have to get bit from it, just look at you and it would kill you. But so that's a very hazardous thing. But you don't want to put a child in the place of something that is so dangerous, you see. But Jesus is coming to make real changes. Not just hold your breath till it goes away, but He wants to come and make real changes. He has to make a change in the nature of a wolf and a lamb for them to live together. In the nature of a lion and a calf for them to be able to be in the same area of one another. You can maybe put a muzzle on a wolf and put him in with the lambs, but he is not going to stop acting aggressively toward them. And he is going to work at trying to get the muzzle off so he can eat some lamb. Yeah. Alright? But Jesus comes to make some real change. Not just be able to make it look like there's some change, but some real change. Some real change where there can be something different in the heart and different in the nature of who we are. I don't believe that Isaiah was prophesying about something way off in the distant future that is yet to be. I believe he was prophesying about the New Testament dispensation that was going to come into place when Jesus came into this world and died on the cross and paid the plan of for the plan of salvation that you and I can be part of today. I believe that if you have a wolf and a lion-like nature, I believe the Lord can change you where you can cohabitate with lambs and calves. And if you are so venomous about your nature and your behavior that you would be in the category of a cockatrice, I believe that you can be changed by Jesus Christ to where you can cohabitate with small children and not be a threat to them. I believe Isaiah seen that, and I'd like to go to what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice the message that he preached to the Corinthian church. We'll go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven." Paul has a sincere desire to be filled and clothed with the righteousness that is coming through Jesus Christ. He says, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being but burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, might be swallowed up of life." Paul is talking about our entire nature being encompassed by the nature of God. He's talking about a change that he sees that's available to us through Jesus Christ and the gospel message. He says here, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." He is giving us the promise of eternal life through the Spirit, His Spirit, that can come and dwell in us and make a true, genuine change. If you have an old wolf, lion, cockatrice nature and characteristics about you, He wants to give you the Spirit today to enable you to change to where you can be different. Not just get a new car with a clean dashboard, but really be different. I'll tell you that you'll have more satisfaction if you learn how to clean your dash off than you will buying a new car every year or two. Because the same old thing is going to happen over and over, and that problem, that car is going to develop the same symptoms. It says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent with the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Paul says, whether I am here in the flesh or I'm meeting Him in eternity, I want to be acceptable in the eyes of God. He says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He wants this to be not just be made manifest, but a reality in our very being. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. It might look nice for you to get a new car or a new house and invite everybody over in the first 6 months that you own the place and say, look at my nice house and how clean it is and how neat and orderly and tidy it is. But if you don't quit laying stuff on the counter, it's going to get to where there's no room to lay anything on the counter. I went to a man's house one time and he had a pretty nice size dining room table, and he was a bachelor, and maybe that's the excuse, I don't know, but he had a pretty nice size dining room table, had a nice house, and I don't even remember why I was there, but I went there and went into the house, and the table was covered with everything. He had peanut butter and crackers, and he had mayo and all kinds of clutter all over the table, and there was one little spot maybe big enough to set a glass and a plate, and that's where he sat and ate his meals, and things was within reach, but he had everything you could imagine on the table. And if he had asked me to sit down and eat with him, you would have had to have a wheelbarrow to rake off some stuff in the wheelbarrow to be able to have a place at the table to eat. But you know, getting that man a new table wouldn't fix the problem. If he would learn to clean his own table off and put the stuff up, he would be just as happy as if he had a new table. And it would stay that way. If he'd done the real change, you see. He says, not just in appearance, but in the heart. 13th verse. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. We're going to do a little reasoning here. If we all need to change, if there's all some things that we want to change, the Lord will enable us to be able to do that. He says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Did you know that if you have a reason to change, it helps you maintain that change. If you don't have a good reason to change, guess what? Most likely you won't change. Any change you make will be temporary. If you really love somebody and you're making some changes in your life because you love them and you're wanting to prove your love to them, or you're wanting to be there for them in the long term, and you, every time you're tempted to do something or act in a way that would be disrespectful of your love for them, it'll be a prompt to you. I know people that has quit tobacco habits, quit alcohol, quit many things because they wanted to prove they love somebody. They love their children. They love their grandchildren. They love their spouse. And they said, I will not allow my child, I will not allow my grandson to see me doing this thing. I am going to change. And that was the thing that motivated them. And he says here, and that he died for all, that which they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us. He's given us a reason to change. Change the old nature of hatefulness and ugliness and lustful spirits and all those kind of things. The Lord gave us a reason to change because He died for us. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's different now. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry, that is the message that we have today, is God wants to reconcile every man, woman, and child to Himself. Reconcile means the books are balanced. There's no debt owed. He wants to reconcile us. He wants our natures that have been contaminated and destroyed and damaged by sinful habits, by degradation of the devil. He wants those things to be changed to where the bill can be reconciled. We don't owe. We're not in debt by the grace of God.
Glory to God.
He wants the changes.
Praise God.
He wants the changes, dear ones. He wants those old natures that are impossible to get along with. He wants those natures of ugliness and all those things. He wants to be able to change us. A new creature, folks. Not the same old thing. Not the thing that junked up the car last year or last. He wants us to be different with the help of the Lord. You know, I believe it's possible for people to have a profession of Christianity and have no real change, or only a temporary change. I believe that's possible. I want you to notice I said it's possible to have a profession of Christianity. And sometimes we want to say, well, that person is just a hypocrite. I want to tell you today that is hypocritical to profess Christ and not to have a real change. But there are many people that don't know what needs to change. They don't know how to go about changing. They want to be saved. They want to live for the Lord. They want to be in tune with the Lord, but they don't know where to start to change. When we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord to make us a new creature, and maybe you've come and you've asked Him to make you a new creature, and yet there are things that maybe you get in clutter on your dash, spiritually speaking. Maybe you got rubbish on the kitchen table, spiritually speaking. Maybe you recognize that there is some feelings of animosity and feelings of unfriendliness and feelings of lustfulness and uncleanness, and there's other things that seem to be cropping up in your life. And Lord, I know I repented. I know I wanted to make a change, but why is this happening? And many times it's because individuals don't know what needs to be changed. And they don't know how to put aside the things. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is there to help us make the changes. He's there to guide us. And when we seek Him and we ask Him, Lord, I am sick and tired of whatever it is in my life. I am tired of having this thing accumulate in my life to where I want to do something different. I want to get something different. I want change to happen. And I've changed before. I thought I did. And here it comes again. And I find myself right in the same corner. I find myself right with the same wheelbar load of junk. And I don't know why I'm carrying this around. It's a load on me. It's a burden on me. I wonder how many of us here, when you go stop at a drive-thru and you get something to eat, and you don't open that package of ketchup or that package of ranch dressing or whatever, I wonder how many of us put it in the glove box. or some other little cubby in your car and you just carry it around with you. You know, if you want your glove box to stay clean, don't put ketchup in it. You know, when you go to open somebody's glove box and there's at least 50 straws and 150 napkins in there, that's too much. Just because they give you an extra straw and an extra napkin when you get your hamburger, don't put it in the glove box, you see. You need to make some changes. That's why the glove box won't close. It's not because it's not the napkin's fault. You put it in there. When we have rubbish in our life, when we say, Lord, how? How do I make the changes? We're going to have to ask, Lord, what am I picking up? What am I stuffing in? What am I stuffing in the glove box? What am I accumulating here? Lord, the attitudes. You know, if I start feeling a distance with other people because there's something wrong here between us, Lord, what am I picking up? What am I carrying along? What am I picking up off the ground when I should have, and putting it in my pocket and I should have thrown it in the trash can? I accumulate my own category of junk, and I know that. And what I accumulate and think is good junk, a lot of times gets on other people's nerves. But you know, may the Lord help us to know how to make the changes today. Dear ones, Jesus came to make us a new creature. One where old lion-like, wolf-like, cockatrice-like natures can be conquered once and for all. Because He died for us. He loved us. And He wants to help us. He wants to help us rise above the things that have plagued us over the years. From one station in life to another. From one location to another. From one age bracket to another. From one generation to another. He wants to help us. Oh, you know, if your house is cleaner or more cluttered than mine, that's not what I'm really preaching about today. If your car is clean, if you think my car is junky and I look and I see somebody else's and I say, if you think mine's bad, you ought to look at theirs. No, that's not really what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is the stuff in our lives, in our attitudes and our dispositions. Lord, help me in my natures. Those natures that start surfacing that makes me look like a wolf. That makes me look like a lion. That makes me look like a cockatrice. That's the thing we're talking about. Jesus came to make those kind of changes. And I want to inspire our faith today that He is able. The Scripture says that one place He says He's abundantly able to pardon, and He says another place, the Scripture says in another place that all things are possible, aren't they? Through Christ. He can help us make those changes. He can cause us to be able to lay those natures down that's causing us to have troubles in our life, whatever they might be. I desire your prayers today that I'll be able to make the changes I don't want. To be something that's offensive to others, and I don't want to be a problem. I want to be an asset to the kingdom of God. I desire your prayers.